Bible is an amazing book. It is made up of 66 books that really make it a single book. It's not really a divided book of 66. It is indeed one book. But in those 66 books, there is a division of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written over a period of about 1,400 years by a lot of different writers, people that had so many different backgrounds, a man who was a shepherd, who became a king, a scribe, a statesman, a priest, a cupbearer. I mean, Amos is one of my favorite because he was a herdsman. He was a herdsman of Tekoa, kind of a rough life. And there's just a lot of different people that God entrusted to write what we have as the Old Testament. And as we have learned in the book of Daniel, the book, the Bible, the Old Testament, Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, but it also has Chaldean, particularly in the book of Daniel. And in about 280 BC, one of the good things that Alexander the Great did was that he had the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt, and it is called the Septuagint. And it is most likely that Jesus would have read from that. Paul would have been very familiar with the Septuagint and would have been able to read that. You might want to note Romans 3, verse 2. It's kind of an interesting little note that's put there in the Bible that we don't think enough about, because you may wonder, well, how did the Scriptures kind of come about, the Old Testament, for example? Well, actually, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, and he's talking about the Jews. And one of the things that God did through the Jews is not only bring Jesus into the world, but through the Jews, he established what we refer to as the Old Testament. And they're the ones who kept the Old Testament through those years, from the writings of Moses, about 1400 B.C., all the way up until the days of Malachi before the famine of the Lord took place for 400 years. And so the Jews were very familiar with what we have. Now, they divided the Old Testament up different than we do. We have it divided up into 30. It's the same material, but they divided it up, Josephus tells us, in about 22 books. And, of course, the one we have is singly divided up into 39 books. It's the same material. They the kids in their Bible classes just had to learn 22 books, not 39. So that was kind of an advantage for them, I guess. But in the spring of 1947, in a place called Qumran, that little shepherd boy was throwing some rocks in the caves, trying to scare animals out, and he heard some clay pots break. And, of course, in that area, if you hear clay pots break, you think, aha, I'm rich. And so anyway, he went in there and found what is referred to today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that was in 1947. The interesting thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls were that they were written before Christ. And the Dead Sea Scrolls contain a complete copy of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And they buried them. The Romans were coming to attack Jerusalem, and they were afraid that the Jews or the Romans would get those, and so they took these scrolls and they hid them about 2 BC, and they were not found for nearly, 1950 years. And then they are exactly really what you find in our Bible today. It's one of the great testimonies and the evidences of God that he, through his providence, had those things buried, and you can look it up on Google, not now. I always have to say that. You realize that? I say that and I say, but not now. That you can look up and see what that's all about. So, the Old Testament was, through the providence of God, formed and put together by the will of God. And then, of course, Jesus came into the scene, and Jesus read from the same 22 books, 39 books that we read. He read the book of Genesis all the way to Malachi, and he was reading the same thing. He just read it in a different language. And then, of course, the early church began to write things down, and we have preserved today, of course, the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, we also know clearly that there were a lot more. Please don't ever think that there was only 66 books that were ever written. We know that that's not true because all through the Old Testament it talks about like the book of Jasher and these different kind of books. We know that Paul wrote a third letter to Corinth. And so there were a lot of books, but God preserved these 66 books and put them together. Now, you and I are familiar with the fact that when we establish authority in what we do and we say, here we go to the New Testament because we pattern everything after the New Testament. And so sometimes what happens in that process is that, well, the Old Testament is treated like a redheaded stepchild. And I don't know why I use that example because that's all I've got as grandchildren, just about as redheads. But it's like it's just not important. And sometimes people say, well, you guys just don't even believe in the Old Testament. And I can kind of understand that. I can see that why our emphasis is really upon the New Testament, because that's where the church is established, that's where the story of Jesus is, that's where doctrine is at. But sometimes that the Old Testament can just kind of be lost in the shuffle, and we're really not sure what's going on back there. And we do that to our disadvantage. So how do you answer that when people say, well, aren't you the guys that ignore the Old Testament? I mean, what do you say to people about that? I mean, how do we help our religious neighbors see the purpose of the Old Testament and the authority of the New? And granted, there's a difference between the two, because we do things, again, by the authority of the New Testament. So tonight we want to examine the Old Testament and maybe understand why it's there. Why do we have the Old Testament? Why couldn't we just go with the New Testament? You have to understand the role of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as you know, is just rich in its message, and it is a powerful declaration of so many things about God, and that it is because of this book that we have so much of the system of our faith today, and it is such a vital part. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, on page 1308 of your pew Bibles, I encourage you to open it up and read along with us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul says that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now he was writing in a time that the New Testament canon was being developed. The New Testament as we have it today, it was not complete yet. It was some letters that were being written. Actually, James was like one of the first books written. It wasn't written in chronological order like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It wasn't written that way. But James is one of the early books. But anyway, Paul is saying, now, these things and what was written before had a purpose to it. He's talking about the Old Testament, because basically, that's all they had. There were still some epistles and other things that were being established. But he says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And so when we read the Old Testament, what is it there for? Well, it's there for so that we can have patience. And you learn a lot of that from the Old Testament. You get comfort from reading the old passages. You go to the book of Psalms, it's a book of prayer and all the things that are there. And I think that we see in the book of Daniel in our Sunday morning class that, wow, isn't that great? Kind of fun to see that God said this was going to happen and that's going to happen, and we get a lot of hope and we get an encouragement. So the message of the Old Testament is not something that we should deny. It is not something. It has a very, very important part. The Old Testament, while it has history, is not just a book about history. The Old Testament is a book about science, and it's got some science in it. Of course, you got the whole creation that's there. There's a lot of geography that's in there, and there's a lot of things that are in there. And while that's not the focus, it employs elements of all of these in the concern of trying to show God's relationship with man from the beginning. Imagine what it would be like without the Old Testament. We wouldn't know so many things that we know, of course, today. And that the Old Testament plays a important, vital, necessary, gotta have it kind of an understanding of what God's purpose is. Because if we just begin the New Testament in the beginning, the genealogy of Jesus, we're thinking, well, who are these people? We don't know who this is. And that's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. When he talks about the contrast between the old and the new, he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who appear perfect. Well, we know what a shadow is. If we see the shadow of something, we realize that that's not the real thing. That just tells me what's coming. You know, at nighttime, you know, you see the monsters and whatever, and then it actually is your, you know, your snickerdoodle dog walking around, and that's all it is. So a shadow's not a real thing, right? Well, look at the cross. Which one of these is the New Testament? Which one of these is the Old Testament? Well, there's a lot of imagery in the Old Testament that describes the cross. But the Old Testament is the shadow. It's not the real thing. We are looking at the real thing by looking at the cross itself. That's what the New Testament is. And so God has designed His Word in that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are important and they're vital and they reflect what we see in the New Testament, but they're only shadows. Which means that the intent of God in the Old Testament was to show us something, but that's not where we're going to find, if you will, our salvation. And so in the New Testament, there is the antitype. There's the substance and the answer to the old. So if we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't have a shadow. And it wouldn't be complete. And so now what we can see is a contrast, and there are so many. It'd be a great lesson to do, and I have it in my notes one day to do a, I know you're excited about this one. Do a whole lesson about types and antitypes. And put all the shadows over here and say, look at all these shadows. Guess what? They're real over here in the New Testament. And open them up over here and see what all those things. I mean, the imagery's just come out just incredibly about how that God has put that in His Word. But the other interesting thing about the Old Testament, if you've noticed, you're reading along in the Old Testament, maybe you're doing your daily Bible reading, and you get to the end of Malachi. And in Malachi, as a matter of fact, when you get to Malachi, let me just look over there real quick. You know, you're cruising along here and you're reading the Old Testament and you finally got through the prophets and you're so glad to get to the end of it. And here's the end of the Old Testament. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 7, it says what? Nothing. Because there's no such thing. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, what just happened here? We're reading all this stuff, and we've been reading the Old Testament, and we're getting all of these images, and we're getting all of these shadows, and all of a sudden it just abruptly stops. What do we do with this now? Where are we going to go? As a matter of fact, there's a 400-year period of time in between the final revelation of Malachi into the coming of John the Baptist and all those things. Well, what happens is that if you just stop right there, you've got a problem, because there's a lot of unexplained ceremonies that you don't know what that means. If you read the Old Testament and you don't have the New Testament to back it up, you've got a lot of things that are going on back there that really do not explain themselves. I mean, Abraham offering his only begotten son. And maybe you just had a type and an antitype come to your mind. Maybe you just had a shadow and a real thing. Because we're reading a story in Genesis 22 about Abraham being told to go offer a son. He does. And he almost really does it. So what's that got to do with anything? Oh, it's got everything to do with the New Testament. Because that was a shadow of what God was going to do with His only begotten Son and how much He loved His only begotten Son. How about the Passover? What's the Passover about? Does that look familiar? You see, all the things that come, because when you get to the end of Malachi, if we just had the Old Testament, for example, we wouldn't understand what all those stories were all about. And these are explained in the New Testament. They point to Christ. And then even in the Old Testament, if we just sort of ignore it, then we really don't understand the purposes. And one of the things about the Old Testament is, it is ripe with purpose. There's a design. There's a reason that God has put these things there. And one of the things that God has done a lot in the Old Testament, if you've ever done the daily Bible readings and you get to the chronologies, and the begets and the begets and the begottens, and you're thinking, I really can't even pronounce these people's names. I don't know who they are. Why is that important? Well, if you're still in Malachi, just turn a couple pages over and realize that in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts his book by saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you didn't have the Old Testament, you wouldn't know what that was about. But if you didn't have the New Testament, you wouldn't know the significance of what the purpose of that genealogy was for. What's it for? To bring Christ into the world. So at the end of Malachi, you have not only unplanned, unexplained ceremonies, you've got unachieved purposes, but now they're fulfilled. He shows the connection between Jesus and the remnant of the Old Testament. And then thirdly, the end of Malachi, there's unappeased questions. What about salvation? What about man's redemption? What about all those things that are coming about? What are we going to do with this? And you look at, for example, the story of Noah. What's that all about? Okay, God got mad at the world, wiped them out, killed everybody but eight people. What is that all about? We find out in the New Testament. Although that was a story that showed the grace and the mercy, the love of God, the wrath of God and all that. What does Peter do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter uses that story to backstory his own lesson about the necessity of obedience when he says in his first epistle, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess what, Peter? You use the story of Noah to prove that baptism was essential for salvation. So you got to have them both. And the reason that we need the Old Testament is so that we can validate it. So many other lessons that are there that would do that. And so now we've got Peter validating as the New Testament uses the Old Testament to prove its point. I did make a small effort to think, okay, let me go and see how many times the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. There's more than five and I quit after that. There's a lot. If you take the time and kind of look, and maybe sometimes you can even find a book about this, but there are numerous passages of the Old Testament found in the New Testament. And what they're doing is they're saying, you remember that back then? Now they're talking many times to the Jewish audience that they knew these passages. And so they're saying, you remember? Remember what was back there? And they said, yeah, well, that's a lesson for today. And then finally, as we talked about in our class this morning, the other thing that happens in Malachi is that you've got unfulfilled prophecies. If we ignore the Old Testament, we don't understand what's going on with the prophecies. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar that your dream that he had about the image in Daniel chapter 2 was about the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And here in the days of the Roman Empire, the kingdom of God's going to be set up. Well, you don't get that in Malachi. You get that in the New Testament. Peter, on Acts chapter 2, when he stood up explaining to the crowd what was going on, appealed to Joel 2 and said, hey, this is what was said of Joel 2 way back then that's now being fulfilled. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when Paul said that in the fullness of time that these things were going to come about, and that's a very important passage in all Scripture, because the fullness of time is when God said, okay, in the span of history, if you took from the time that Adam and Eve were created until this moment, what is the fullness of time? The question is, during that time period, when did God decide, okay, it's time to send my son to the earth? It was not during the Assyrian Empire. It was not during the Babylonian Empire or the Medo-Persian or the Greek. But it was during the Roman Empire. It was not in 2020, because we had COVID. It was not in 1956, which is the most important year of any year. It wasn't in 2056. It wasn't any of those days. It was during the days of the Roman Empire, this is a whole other sermon too, when there was a common currency, there was a common language, there was an empire that spread nearly all over the world, they had good transportation, they had an incredible ability to you look at the journeys of Paul, do you realize how quote-unquote easy that was? That's when God decided to send His Son, and that is exactly when Jesus came. Jesus Himself says in Luke chapter 4, as He has taken the Scriptures and read from Isaiah, He kind of stunned everybody because here's this grown man, he's in the synagogue, he takes the book of Isaiah and he reads from it and he closes the book, and down in verse 20, It says that he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then Jesus says to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Guess what? I'm the guy they're talking about in the Old Testament. You see? Here we are. We can't ignore the Old Testament, because we have to find all of the ceremonies and the purposes and the questions and the prophecies and everything that's going to be fulfilled in this book. It's just as important as the New Testament. And that there is a connection between the Old and the New Testament. Because to understand God's will, we've got to understand them both. You can't take one without the other. You can't exalt the Old Testament really above the New Testament. You can't take the New Testament and say, well, now that's our authority. Yes, it is, but you can't ignore the Old Testament, because they have to work in tandem. They're going to complement and complete one another. Because the story of the Bible as a whole is the story of your redemption and my redemption. And the fact of redemption necessarily implies the need for it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, what does it say about who we are and what we are? Well, Paul says, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that those two passages are an explanation of Genesis to Revelation? All of sin, when did that happen? Genesis. Where do we find the redemption that he talks about in verse 24? When he says that in Jesus, we've been justified freely by His grace through the... What is redemption in Christ Jesus? Yes, it's being saved. Redemption in Christ Jesus is the blessing of eternal life, which is explained by John in Revelation 22. And everything in between, including the Old Testament, explains how that we've gone from being a sinner to a saint, from being condemned to being saved. The paradise lost in Genesis is the paradise gained in Revelation. You can't do one without the other. Because, believe it or not, and I think it's our fault, I'll raise my hand, as preachers and teachers, we've probably done this. But if you ask anybody, what's the New Testament about? Oh, that's about Jesus Christ. What's the Old Testament about? Bunch of old dead people. The Old Testament's about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we don't do very well is that we don't teach Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We don't show Jesus Christ. You think, well, where is He? He's everywhere. Because He's about the Old Testament. One of the curious things of Scripture that I've always wished that we had a copy of is found in Acts chapter 8. If you're a good preacher, you're not against borrowing sermons from other people. And I love to borrow Paul's sermons and Moses and all of that. But one of the sermons that they didn't give me was the sermon that Philip preached to a man from Ethiopia. He was directed by the Holy Spirit to go find this man. He had been in Jerusalem worshiping. He had traveled 3,000 or 4,000 miles to go and worship in Jerusalem, that just is incredible right there. So he's on his way back from Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go join himself to this man, and so he finds him. And the Ethiopian is reading the book of Isaiah. He's got a copy of it, reading the book of Isaiah, scroll. And when Philip comes to him, the man is reading Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, what Isaiah is saying here is, this man, as he was reading, was led as a sheep to the slaughter, lamb before its shears is silent. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation, for his life is taken from him? So, it's a great passage. You and I know what it's talking about. But the Ethiopian said, who is that about? And here's where it's not very fair. It's just not very nice. Luke just says, and I quote, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Hold on a minute. Where's the notes? Can you imagine? Well, Can you imagine taking Isaiah 53? Now that's so deep into the prophets, I mean, that's where we never go. That's the boogie woods. That's the place that, you know, you may read the wisdom literature, but when you get finished with the Lewis and you leave Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, those are heavy, heavy kind of books, you know. I mean, we just kind of get confused in there. You get into Ezekiel, you get lost. But what he did is he started in Isaiah 53 and he preached Jesus. And I'm thinking, wow, what a lesson that must have been. How do you get Jesus out of all of that? He began there and went all the way. And you know what he did, which was also kind of fun, was that when he finished with it, he preached Jesus. And when he finished with the sermon about Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian said, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And I'm thinking, okay. He didn't get baptism out of Isaiah 53, but he got it somewhere. Maybe he had to go back to Naaman. I don't know. Maybe he went back to the Red Sea. I don't know where he got it from. Could I just have a glimpse of the notes, please? What a great sermon. Because the Ethiopian is the one who responded and said, well, that just simply shows that the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything about it points to who Jesus is. And that's where I think that we have sort of failed. We don't preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. We preach the Old Testament out of the Old Testament. But Philip knew how to bring Jesus. And so we can't ignore the Old Testament, because recognition of the coming Savior was what saved the Ethiopian. And I know that sometimes people say, well, you know, the Old Testament's kind of boring. Well, yeah. There's places that I'm just sort of like, okay, you know, but you get through some of that. And then you find this little thing. It's kind of like the prayer of Jabez. You realize it's in that little chronological thing. But you have to realize that this is a great book about faith. If we ignore the Old Testament, what are you going to do with Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith. You know what Hebrews 11 does? It takes stories one after the other from the Old Testament. And he says, these people did this out of faith. And these people did this out of faith. And they talk about all of those great people out of the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is where we learn about our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you got to have the Old Testament. Because it serves that purpose. It helps us in our faith. So why study the Old Testament when we have the New Testament? Well, because of its historical value. Let's face it. The only way that anybody knows anything, and I say this unequivocally, the only way anybody knows anything about the creation is through the writing of Moses, divinely inspired of God. There's a lot of creation stories in religions. You can look up a lot of different kind of religions. The Babylonians had their flood story and they had their creation story. You can look at a lot of faiths and religions that have been around the world for a long time. No one has the story of Genesis like Moses does. We would not know where we came from. We would not know who we are, what we are, or anything if we did not have the book of Genesis. But the other thing that happens in the historical side of this is that it tells us who we are as a people. The Tower of Babel was not just simply a story about God dividing tongues. What God did is he established a world that would always be ruled by various nations. That there will never, listen to this, there will never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever be, never, ever, a time in the world where there's one dominant power. Never will happen. The British Empire was probably the biggest empire that ever ruled the world expansively than any other country, but they didn't rule the whole world. That will never happen. Why? Because I can read the Tower of Babel and know that's the truth. You get those kind of things from the Old Testament. And the fact that what we read, even in the historical sense, that we miss so much of a point of is what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. This is one of the most important lessons that we never do learn. History repeats itself. There is nothing new under the sun. That's kind of depressing, actually. Because I'm thinking, hey, this is a shock. Never seen this before. Oh, yeah, it's been around. Do you realize that there's nothing that man has done that's new? I mean, nothing. We may do it in a different color, but there's nothing new that man has done. And what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 1 is that we're the same thing. you get that out of the Old Testament. One of the values of reading the Old Testament is you realize, wow, we're just as messed up as they were. I mean, if you read the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, you are reading the newspapers of today. You're reading about the things going on in the church today. It is scary how when you read the Old Testament, it's like, man, that's what's going on right now. In whatever world you're living in, it doesn't matter whether you're living in 1854 or 2021 or 3000. It's a historical record that history repeats itself, because here's the cycle. Sin destroys men. Righteousness saves men. And that's the wheel of history all through it. Secondly, I think that one of the things that we miss about the Old Testament when we don't spend time in the Old Testament is that we don't understand the nature of God and man. We need to have a clear picture of God. There is a thing called the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. But there's also a thing called the wrath of God. Recently we talked about how the wrath of God, when God told the Israelites to go into Canaan and kill everybody. No, I mean kill everybody. Kill every man, kill every woman, kill every child, kill every baby. That was God's command. And he also said kill the animals. Why? Because that's God's wrath upon an unrighteous, ungodly, unrepentant people. You wouldn't know that if you didn't have the Old Testament. But you have grace. He wiped out every human being on the face of this earth during the flood of Noah, but he saved 8 people because of his grace. But you have to also know that when you read the Old Testament, we see God's glory portrayed again and again, and we also, don't like this part, see how many times man failed. Guess what? We're still... You know, it's kind of like, boy, the world is really getting bad. No, it's not. It's always been bad. Read the Old Testament. And people was messed up. So are we. We have to know who we are. But between the glory of God and the man's failings, we see God's patience time and time again. And thirdly, we see the evidence of Christ. We talked a little bit about this already. But do you realize that the message of the Old Testament is one of anticipation? Think about it. Harold Jenkins in his book illustrates this when he says that the books of law lay a foundation for Christ by showing why God selected the Israelites as his own people. The books of history illustrate how the nation was being prepared to carry out God's purpose of bringing Christ into the world. The poetical sections of the Old Testament reveal the longings of the aspirations of the people of Christ, and the books of prophecy look forward in expectation of Christ. Everything about the Old Testament is about Christ. Everything is pointing to Him. Why this was being done really points to who Jesus is. And then finally, the Old Testament is a tutor to bring us to Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, another one of those little seed passages that are so important to know. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul is going to explain the purpose of the Old Testament. And he's going to do it in two ways. He's going to do it, first of all, on the level of the Jews themselves. And then we're going to make an application for the same thing that's done to us. And so in Galatians 3 and verse 24, what Paul says is that, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, the word tutor is familiar. We think of a tutor as somebody who goes and teaches somebody. But that's not actually the word that they're using here. The word tutor here is, in those days, if your child was fortunate enough or you were wealthy enough of a family to be able to send your children to school, that would be like the school of Gamaliel. And somebody would come and get your child and take them to the school. It's not a very... I think the Holy Spirit's probably not happy with my use of terms, but to me it's kind of like a bus driver. When I was growing up, we rode the bus and we had a bus driver by the name of Granny. And loved Granny. She was such a wonderful person. And back then, we were perfect children. But Granny's job was to pick us up and take us to school. Well, that's kind of what a tutor did back then. They would come and take your child and take him to where he belonged. What Paul said is the tutor is coming to take you from here to over there. And that's what the Old Testament, that's what the law does. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And so everything about the Old Testament is one that is bringing us to the master teacher. We can't ignore the Old Testament because that's our tutor. He's telling the Jews, literally, that's what's going to do for you. But for us, this is where we come to know Christ. This is how we come to know who He is. And so the Old Testament is the tutor that brings us there. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and again, this happens a lot in Scripture, a lot of the examples that are given. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And then it begins to give a lot of illustrations and saying, you remember this, you remember this, you remember this, and all these people, and some people died, and all of these, and don't do these kind of things. And then he goes on in verse 11 after all of these examples, and he says, "Now all of these things happened to them as an examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, and no temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What he says is, all of those things in the Old Testament were there to bring us to Christ. Because when you read about those stories and you hear the teachings of the Old Testament, it draws us to bring us to know who Christ is and that we can be responsive to Jesus Christ. We can't ignore the Old Testament. It is there. And so the conclusion is this. Why study it? Why look and examine the Old Testament? Well, there's a lot of passages, but we'll just use a couple. God commands it. We can't ignore it. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 about Timothy himself, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them," and here it is, "and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to save your soul." You see? From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. That's what he means. Which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't long upon this earth. He was going to die very soon. But a lot of those books that we have in the New Testament, yep, they were written. But it doesn't matter. He says every bit of the Scripture. It is given by inspiration of God. And it is there, and it is profitable, and it's needful. And then, of course, we come to what Jesus said about it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, when he says, "In beginning at Moses," this is after his resurrection, he's with the man at Emmaus, "beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." And then later, in verse 44, he says that "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written." Here's the Old Testament. Law of the prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That's why we need to study the Old Testament. Because it is our book. The Bible is the mind of God. The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. The Old Testament brings us to Christ. We need to do what Philip did. We need to preach the Old Testament and show people this is what you need to do to be saved. Ethiopian understood it because he said, see, here's water what hinders me from baptized. Why did he get that? Because he learned that Jesus is the message that we need to respond to. And so we bid you, if you learn from the Old Testament and the New Testament to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and in that Son, you can have redemption when you are baptized in water to have your sins washed away and rise up in newness of life, and then you get to learn all about God and his glory and all those things. Think of these things as together we stand and as we sing.